Today, brethren, we do celebrate the Feast of Atonement in the year of 2007. And so I'd like to talk a little bit today about the mystery of the atonement rituals. Because in Old Testament times, there were all kinds of rituals which were going on that day. And today I'd like to just address them all and go through the book of Leviticus chapter 16, where those rituals are mentioned, verse by verse. And show exactly, as much as I have the time, what those rituals actually meant and what they mean to us today and what they may mean in the future. And so when we turn, please, all to the book of Leviticus chapter 16, I will stay in chapter 16 for most of the sermon today. Let's start reading in verse 1, and we will be reading all the way until verse 34, but of course in installments. Right now, Leviticus 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died." Now, again, as we read this entire chapter, we will see how important it was for God and how important it was for the people to follow exactly the instructions which God gave, exactly in the way which God gave them. Because otherwise, he is warning here that something very serious might happen to those who would not follow those instructions. And he refers again to the sons of Aaron who died when they gave profane fire. Not much more is stated here, but some commentaries point out, and it might very well be a valid observation, that they might have gone into the Holy of Holies when they offered the fire, something which they were not allowed to do. Only Moses was allowed to go in there, and only Aaron was allowed to go in there once a year. Because it goes right on to say in verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So we see even Aaron the high priest was only allowed to enter the most holy place at one time. And of course we will see later that this was once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now as you will recall, and when we talked about this in our series of sermons on the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent was divided between the holy place and the most holy place, and a veil separated the two. And the most holy place, that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat was. And again, Aaron was only allowed to go in that one once a year. Verse 3. "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering." When Aaron approached God at his mercy seat, he had to bring the blood of animals for a sin offering, talking about the young bull, and burnt offering, talking about a ram. Now, that ram isn't mentioned anymore, but we will analyze later what role that ram played. Actually, as we go through this chapter, we'll find that Aaron would sacrifice those animals much later. At this point, God is just giving the instructions as to what he would do once he would come into the tent, the most holy place. Verse 4 of Leviticus 16. "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." Now on this occasion, Aaron the high priest was not to dress himself in any splendid golden robes. He had golden robes and he would put them on later, but not now. First he had to appear in a plain dress of linen, like the common Levites were wearing. Now this plain dress of linen showed humility. It showed a humble character. It showed the recognition of sin and of guilt and the need for forgiveness. And that is why we are to fast on this day today with a humble attitude understanding the need of God's continuing forgiveness for us, for our sins which we are still committing. And so here the high priest Aaron himself had to realize that he wasn't sinless either, and that he had to approach God with humility. And he also had to wash his entire body with water first, before even putting on the linen. And you see, of course, that also shows that he had to be ritually cleansed from the sins he was carrying. Now, as the high priest now put on the linen for the purpose of a sacrificial function in front of God, even that plain linen is called holy in this verse. It was not, as I said, that golden robe. It was a plain linen, but it was still holy because now Aaron used it in a holy performance towards God. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. The two goats for the sin offering had a very special meaning, something Mr. Graham's already alluded to in his sermonette, and which we will talk about in great detail. And then in addition, a ram had to be offered as a burnt offering. As I said, that's mentioned here, but it's not really mentioned in detail and specifically later on. But it is when we look at all the scriptures. Let's notice verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. As a sinful human being, Aaron had to offer a young bull, the one which was mentioned in verse 3, as a sin offering for himself, to receive atonement and forgiveness from God for himself and for his house. Now, you can later look at Psalm 133 and verse 19, where the house of Aaron is identified as the priests, in other words, his sons, and those who would be with him. He had to do this on the altar before the tent. We're not talking about the incense altar here. We are talking about the altar of burnt offering, which was before the tent, actually, in the courtyard. So there is where you had to sacrifice those animals. Notice verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. In other words, these two goats, which had a very special meaning, were again presented, first of all, at the door, the entrance to the tent. So he wasn't even in the tent yet. He was still outside. And so he had to present those two goats. Now notice verse 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. All of this happened outside. One lot for the Lord, and the other one, the other lot, for, and of course the New King James Bible says here, the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat, that's a terribly wrong translation. See, the scapegoat, that's something you look at a person who, you know, is called a scapegoat, and it's kind of an innocent person, and he just has to take, you know, the penalty which you deserve. That's not what we are talking about here. Scapegoat, of course, is not in the Hebrew at all. In the Hebrew, the word is Azazel. Azazel. So in other words, it says the one is for the Lord, and the other one is for Azazel. Now, who or what is that Azazel? For a long time, we understood who and what Azazel was until changes were introduced into the Church of God. And then suddenly that concept was lost too. And people then have begun to teach that Azazel is also a symbol for Jesus Christ. Now, Azazel is not a symbol for Jesus Christ, as many, many commentaries understand correctly, and as we have taught for years, and as the Bible clearly says, as we will go through it. First of all, let's talk a little bit about what happened here. The priest placed one of the goats on his right hand and the other one on his left hand. And then he cast into an urn two pieces of gold. They were looking exactly similar. And they were inscribed, the one with the words for the Lord and the other one with the words for Azazel. And after having well shaken them together, he would put both his hands into that box, and he took up a log in each. And that in his right hand he put on the head of the goat which stood on his right. And that in his left hand he dropped on the other. And in this manner the fate of each of the two goats was decided. Now the key to the whole explanation here lies in a correct understanding of the meaning of Azazel. Who did Azazel symbolize? You see, this word doesn't occur anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's the only time here where it occurs. Now let me read to you a few commentaries. The Comprehensive Commentary states, Spencer, after the oldest opinions of the Hebrews and the Christians, thinks Azazel is the name of the devil. The one-volume commentary goes on to say, Azazel is understood to be the name of one of those malignant demons. Hebrew lexicons derive the word Azazel from the word Azal, A-Z-A-L, which means he removed or separated. And that's exactly, of course, what Lucifer or Satan did when he turned against God, when he became God's adversary. He was removed, remember, from the fiery stones from heaven, and he was separated from God, no longer having the close relationship with God he at one time had when he was the cherub Lucifer. Now, ancient Jewish literature knew the devil by this name. They actually referred to the devil as Azazel. They spelled it Azazel or Azael in apocryphal literature. William Jesenius wrote in Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon, this name was used for that of an evil demon. The name Azazel is also used by the Arabs as that of an evil demon. Also, Stobart in Islam and his founders, as is to say, the devil named Iblis in the Quran was once one of the archangels in heaven and was called Azazel, but by disobedience fell. So as we can see, when this word was used, people understood what it meant, and they did understand it had nothing to do with the Messiah. Hermann Schulz wrote in Old Testament Theology, and that was published in 1892, Azazel is an Aramaic name for an unclean and ungodlike power which has its abode in the wilderness, in the accursed land outside the sacred bounds of the camp. Something which, of course, we will be reading pretty soon, what's going to happen to this Azazel goat. The Cambridge Companion to the Bible, published in 1893, writes, the high priest cast lots upon the two goats. One was to be for the Lord for a sin offering. The other was for Azazel, the completely separate one, the evil spirit regarded as dwelling in the desert, to be sent away alive into the wilderness. As we will see, this goat wasn't killed. Now the Jews later changed this procedure and they started to kill that goat, only adding to the confusion. According to the instructions in Leviticus 16, that goat was not to be killed. See, it can't refer to Christ who was killed. It can refer, though, and does, to a demon or Satan the devil, a spirit being who cannot die. Now, let me also read to you from the Torah, a modern commentary. Azazel was probably a demonic being. Jewish works composed in the last few centuries before the Christian era tell of angels who were lured into rebellion against God. In these writings, Azazel is one of the two leaders of the rebellion. Now, of course, you read the Bible, you don't read about two leaders, you only read about one, Lucifer. Somehow the Jews kind of added, obviously, some mythology to this. But in any event, notice what they say. They at least understand Azazel was one of the two leaders, or actually the leader, of this rebellion. It goes on to say, and post-Talmudic documents tell a similar story about two rebel angels, and then they even give them a name. One is called Azazel, but the other one is called Uzzah. Now, Uzzah is never mentioned in the Bible. So again, this is obviously something which was pretty much invented. Anyway, but they do say here that both these names are variations of the same name Azazel. So you can see what happened. I mean, they both actually were one, and somehow then in Jewish folklore or whatever, it became two. But it was still that same Azazel, that demon, Satan the devil, who was all behind it. This commentary goes on to say, these mythological stories, which must have been widely known, seem to confirm the essentiality and the essential demonic character of the old biblical Azazel. Now, in our booklet, The Meaning of God's Fall Holidays, which you all have very carefully studied many times by now, I will just point out that on page 14 and 15, we talk about the Azazel goat, and we talk about the confusion regarding Azazel, and that some actually do teach that Azazel is Christ. And then we say at the end of this particular section, that is why it is important to understand the confusion over the identity of the Azazel goat. As man confuses the worship of Satan with the worship of God, they think that the Azazel goat, which represents Satan, actually represents Christ. Is it just coincidence that some who once knew and taught correctly that the Azazel goat represents Satan changed their doctrine in recent years to say that the Azazel goat represents Christ? Not likely. You see, it's all a matter of who you worship. Let's go back now to Leviticus chapter 16, and let's read verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. So this goat for the Lord was offered, was killed, was offered as a sin offering. Verse 10. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat, or I should say the Azazel goat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel goat into the wilderness. So notice, the Azazel goat had to be presented alive before God to make atonement upon it, and then to be sent alive as the Azazel goat into the wilderness. Now we'll talk about the atonement aspect in a moment. Notice Leviticus 16 and verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. That bull we have already read about in verse 3, that was to be offered for himself. And it was to be offered on the altar in the courtyard before the tent. That's where that bull had to be sacrificed. Now, verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. Now notice carefully what happened here. After Aaron had sacrificed the bull in the courtyard, he had to go into the tent, into the holy place, took a censer full of burning coals and fire and incense from that altar, which was in the holy place, the altar of incense, and then he entered the most holy place inside the veil, which separates the holy place from the most holy place. Now notice verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Now he is within the most holy place, the one he could only enter once a year. And he had to place incense and the fiery coals before the mercy seat. And of course, the mercy seat, as you remember, was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the Ten Commandments. And so the procedure was in order that the cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat so that Aaron wouldn't die. Now, as we pointed out in other sermons recently, incense refers to and symbolizes prayers. And so you see here the importance of prayer. Aaron symbolically had to pray for forgiveness to God lest he were to die. If he wouldn't have done that, if he wouldn't have had that aspect done in this procedure, God says he would have died when he would have come into the most holy place. It shows again how important prayer is, and we should never ever belittle it or neglect it or be neglectful about it. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So he had to sprinkle some of the blood of the sacrificed bull, which was for himself and his house, on the mercy seat on the east side, because that's where the mercy seat was, and he had to sprinkle some of the blood 7 times. Why 7 times? Well, 7 is always in scriptural application, a symbol for perfection and completeness. It had to be done completely. He couldn't do it only 6 times. It wouldn't have been accepted by God. He had to do it 7 times. And so he had to also purify himself to officiate, because what he would be doing now was he would be representing Jesus Christ as a high priest. In other words, he was now symbolically appearing in front of God as Jesus Christ in that sense, because it would be known, of course, what Christ would do. Now keep your finger here, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but read a few scriptures in the New Testament with me in Hebrews chapter 6 to begin with, to see that actually what Aaron and then, of course, later the other high priest would be doing was symbolizing and foreshadowing the role of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do for us. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And I'm reading verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. It's talking about now entering the most holy place. Verse 20. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Now he is now the high priest forever, replacing all the others, and he has become high priest forever according to the order or with the same rank of Melchizedek, the one who, of course, was Christ when he was here on this earth at times, but not in the sense that he was Christ as a human being who then died for us and then was resurrected as a God being. When he was Melchizedek, he just took on, so to speak, appeared as a human being, but he wasn't really truly human. We all understand that. But here we see that Jesus Christ would become that high priest. And notice also in Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 26. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, and of course we're talking about the law pertaining to the appointment of high priests, it appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So Christ, obviously, as the sinless human being, didn't have to be sacrificed for. Now, he was the one who gave his life as a sacrifice for us. But the high priest in Old Testament times had to first of all give a sacrifice for himself, because he was not sinless. He needed forgiveness as much as any human being did. Now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now again, what he did, he had to go outside of the tent, back into the courtyard. He killed there the goat of the sin offering, the goat for the Lord, which was for the people. He killed it on the altar of the burnt offering. And thus the sin of the people was carried by the goat who died. as Jesus Christ carried our sins when he died. And that is why this was the goat representing Jesus Christ. But you see, Christ didn't stay dead. Christ died. But then he was resurrected. He came back to life. And then he went to God's throne in heaven as our high priest, as we have just read. He entered the most holy place of God the Father on our behalf. Let's just keep your finger here. Look at one scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, again making this point clear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now, again, I mean, I pause right here, although that's not part of the sermon, but let me just point out what Peter is saying here. If baptism saves us, then those who are not baptized are not saved. Very clearly put. So, let's read it. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So Christ died, but he was resurrected. He went back to heaven. Now again, Aaron, the high priest, after he had slain the goat for the Lord on behalf of the people, went back into the tent, into the most holy place. And as we just read, he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And so, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to point out one more thing. You see already what now the high priest represented, Aaron represented, when he went back into the tent after he had killed the goat. But before we go into that, let's quickly look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And see what Paul's association is here insofar as Christ is concerned. Hebrews 9, verse 11. He says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood," notice, "he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So it is he who now, with his own blood, which was symbolized by the slain goat, the blood that is, but now he entered the holy place. Now how, in the symbolism of Leviticus 16, is that going to be fulfilled? Well, I'll tell you in a moment, but first let's also look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7 and notice what sins Christ died for. Hebrews 9 and verse 7. And of course, here Paul talks about the rituals in the Old Testament times. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So there is a category of sins the high priest did not go into the most holy place for. And there's a category of sins Christ didn't die for. And these are the sins which are not committed in ignorance. Now, what is meant here are sins which are committed with malice, with hatred, with the deliberate and final will not to be subject to God at all. You're talking about the unpardonable sin. You can sin even though you may know better, but you can sin because of weakness. That's not what we are talking about. There was forgiveness for Old Testament sins in regards to that as well. But if they were done presumptuously, in other words, if they were done with a total rejection of what God stood for, and with an attitude of, "I don't care what God says, I'll do it anyhow, and I will never repent of what I'm doing," these were the kind of sins Christ didn't die for. These were the kind of sins which cannot obtain forgiveness. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and notice verse 16. It says, so the priest shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now notice what the high priest had to do. He had to make atonement for the entire area here because of the sins or the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So I want to go slowly on this because it's so important we understand what happened here. The high priest took blood within the veil to the mercy seat. Now that typified now, that high priest now typified the risen Christ. He now has become a symbolic foreshadow of Christ who has now risen from the dead, who is now taking his blood to God the Father in heaven. And so he did it once for all. He did it by going in through the veil to the very throne of God in heaven, there to intercede for us as our high priest. You see, the slain goat represented the crucified Jesus. The high priest, by taking the blood of the slain goat into the veil, to the mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies, which is a type of God's throne, represented and did the work of the risen Jesus Christ, who ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, who is interceding now for us as our high priest. So, again, put it in a different way. The high priest going through the veil into the Holy of Holies symbolized Christ's ascension to heaven. The work he did while in the Holy of Holies symbolizes Christ's work these 1900 years interceding for us, presenting his shed blood before the mercy seat in heaven, and if you please, on a continuing basis. Because you read in the book of Revelation that we are overcoming Satan and we are overcoming our own human nature by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time we sin, we can claim that sacrifice and God accepts it. And based on that sacrifice of Christ, we can obtain continuously forgiveness of our sins. Now note the need for the goat's blood, which symbolizes the blood of Christ. You see, even the altar, the tabernacle, the mercy seats were considered to be defiled by the carnal sinning Israelites who were there outside the tent. This was because continually all through the year, Israel's sins were symbolically transferred to the tabernacle and its fixtures. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, this load of guilt was purged from the nation, in order that God might continue to dwell in Israel. You know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 2, a scripture I just want to refer to, it says that sin separates us from God. Every time we sin and we refuse to repent, we are separated from God. And God says, I'm not going to dwell with you if you don't repent of your sins. If you don't build up again this relationship. If you don't get this atoning relationships, this atoning reconciliation going. And so the same here. God says, unless there is a way that this relationship between you and me can be built, I wouldn't be able to dwell with you. And that is what the high priest did once a year, by atoning the tabernacle and all which is in it with that blood of that goat which represented Jesus Christ. So we see now that both the high priest and the goat represented Jesus Christ. See, it wasn't possible for the high priest to die every year to picture Christ's death. That had to be symbolized by the goat. Nor could the goat, after it was killed, represent the risen Jesus Christ. That was represented now through the high priest. And that is why he had to be symbolically cleansed before he could assume that role of Jesus Christ, before he could officiate these things, because he had to be, in the eyes of God, sinless when he appeared in front of him, and so that was done through the ritual cleansing. Now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. So again, nobody was supposed to be there when this happens. Notice verse 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So what did he do? He left the coals and the incense burning in the most holy place, and he went back out of the tent, and now he made atonement for the altar of burnt offering, which was standing outside in the courtyard. And so he placed some of the blood of the bull, of the burnt offering for himself, and of the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, on the horns of the altar. Now, we talked about the horns of the altar before in other sermons. The horns of the altar stood for protection. He was pleading with God to grant them, both the people and him himself, and symbolically for us today, protection. Protection from what? Protection from physical death, as well as, more importantly, from spiritual death. And so we see again the importance of Christ's sacrifice, which accomplished all of that. Because without that, we would have no reason to believe that we would be protected from anything by God. Now, notice in verse 19, it says, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Still talking about that altar of burnt offering. Even had to pour blood on it seven times. Again, showing perfection, showing completeness. It had to be completely, totally cleansed from the uncleanness of the Israelites who had come in contact with it. You see, the whole tabernacle in the eyes of God was stained by the sins of a guilty people. By their sins, they had forfeited the privilege of the divine presence and worship. And so atonement had to be made as a condition for God's remaining with them. And so now we see that the blood was mingled. It was mingled blood of the two victims, see, the goat and the bull. And it was sprinkled on the horns of the altar, indicating that the priest and the people equally needed atonement for their sins. And now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we are being introduced again to this Azazel goat. You see, after having atoned for the holy place, the entire tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, then, only then, was he to get the Azazel goat. This pictures a time now after Christ has returned to this earth. And now is a time when he will deal with Satan, before the millennium can start. Satan must be removed first. When the priest went behind the veil into the most holy place, as I said, he symbolized Christ ascending to God's throne in heaven. The work he did in the most holy place symbolized Christ's work for more than 1,950 years. But now, when the priest came out of the tent, he's now symbolizing Christ's return to the earth. You see, one meaning of the word atonement, according to Webster, is to set at one. God and the human race, God and mankind, cannot be fully set at one, can never be in full agreement, can never be one, as long as Satan is around, as long as Satan is able to deceive mankind. You see, Christ paid for our part in every sin of which we repent. But he did not pay for Satan's part in those sins. He did not pay for the sins of the other demons they themselves commit. Though they are spirits, so they will live forever, they cannot be born into the family of God. The reason they cannot be born amongst others is because they refuse to repent. They have committed the unpardonable sin. And as such, will never have entrance to the family of God. Not that it's something which God had offered angels anyway, but they refuse to repent is a point. And so here we see that Satan's sins are being put right back on his own head, on the Azazel goat. That's where they belong, because God is a God of justice. You know, Satan deceives us to sin. Christ paid for our sins, but he didn't pay for Satan's deception. And he didn't also pay for the sins Satan and his demons themselves commit. Sins like they have been murderers. See, Christ said to Satan, "You are a murderer from the beginning." And he talked about the fact that he deceived Eve to sin. And when he did that, sin brought about death. And that's how Satan became a murderer from the beginning. Christ didn't die for those sins because, as I said, he didn't die for the unpardonable sin. And Satan has committed the unpardonable sin. Notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, Mr. Grant already talked about that in his sermonette, the fact that this live goat was sent away alive by a suitable man. And notice in verse 22 how it continues. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. See, no words that he would be killed. According to the procedure here, he wasn't killed. Now, as I said, the Jews later changed that, only adding to the confusion. Now, the goat bearing all the iniquities of the Israelites was to be let go in an uninhabited land, or you could say a wilderness. And as we heard in the sermonette, modern Babylon will become such a wilderness. It's described in Isaiah chapter 13, 19 to 21. It's described in Revelation 18 and verse 2. It's described in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3, where an angel will come and he will put a chain around Satan's neck and will put him into a bottomless pit. But the bottomless pit, that's just a symbolic term, because in Revelation 18, it's talking about Babylon, an uninhabited wilderness where the demons will dwell. It's going to be a place where Satan cannot, again, deceive the nations for those 1,000 years. It will be a condition in which he's going to be in, where he's not going to be allowed to do that. And now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. See, now after all of this has been said and done, he's going to take off his linen garments of humility, and he's going to put on his golden garments. Now, there's a lot to be said about those golden garments. Keep your finger here in Leviticus 16. I just quickly want to turn with you to Exodus chapter 28 and just read a few verses about how this looked like, what kind of a garment he put on now. It was a very spectacular one. Exodus 28 and verse 2, we read that God said to Moses, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." Let's drop it down to verse 6. "And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked." And also verse 15 of Exodus 28. "And you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it." And also read chapter 28 and verse 12, where it says, "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." To briefly summarize what all of this describes, the uppermost holy garment was apron-like and it's called the ephod. On top of the ephod, there is the square breastplate, which is called the breastplate of judgment or of decision. It had 12 precious stones, one stone representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 6 names were written on each stone. The name of the corresponding tribe was engraved on each stone. And on the shoulders are 2 additional precious stones. The blue garment is called the robe, under which the high priest wore a white, fine linen woven tunic. On his head is a white, fine linen turban. Round the base of the turban is the crown of gold, saying, "Holy to the Lord." Now we can easily see how this all pictures Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is returning as our judge, as our king, as the one who is going to judge the world. He is going to be holy. He will bring righteousness. But he also carries our name. See, the high priest only carries the names of the tribes of Israel at that time. But you see, our names are written in heaven. Our names are written in the book of life. Christ said he will not allow our names to be removed as long as we stay faithful to him. And so when he comes back, he will carry, in that sense, our names, showing that we have become part of his priesthood, that we have become part of his kingship. We are today called spiritual Israel, and that's how this applies to us today. Now, we also have read something very interesting, though. If we are not careful, we might have overlooked this, but, you know, we also read in Leviticus 16, verse 24, that the high priest had to sacrifice more animals outside the tents, burnt offerings for himself, burnt offerings for the people, to make again atonement for himself and the people. This would have included the offering of the ram, which we read about earlier and never read about again until now, by implication. And it also would have included other animals, keep your finger here in Leviticus 16, which are described in Numbers chapter 29. Let's go to the procedure as it's further described in Numbers chapter 29 as to what had to be done on the Day of Atonement. Numbers 29, beginning in verse 7. It says, "On the 10th day of the 7th month you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, you shall do not any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, besides the sin offering for atonement, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and the drink offerings." Of course, we have described and explained all of these types of offerings in previous sermons. But notice what is being described here. Now, some say that the reference to the one ram here might actually include the other ram as well, which means 2 rams could have been given, one for the high priest himself and one for the people. But in any event, we have to understand that when the high priest now came back out of the tent after he had represented the returning Christ, it's pretty much over now insofar as the symbolism is concerned. But he was still the man. He was still sinful. And so he still had to continue sacrificing for himself and for the people who were also still sinful in order to get the continuing reconciliation going. You see, after Christ's return, because there is another aspect to the fact that these offerings have to be given, we will be spirit beings. Those who are going to be born again into the family and kingdom of God will be spirit beings. But there will still be people around, obviously. All the people who survived the terrible war during the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, they are alive. They are entering now the millennium. And they will begin slowly to accept Christ and his sacrifice, but they will not do it right away in a sinless way, like you and I are still sinning today. Christ's sacrifice will still have to be applied to them as it does to us today. And this is foreshadowed by the fact that now, again, animal sacrifices had to be brought by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, even after he had returned from inside the tent of tabernacle. There's also a third aspect to this, and that is the fact that sacrifices will be brought again in the millennium. The Bible is very clear on that, and so keep your finger here in Leviticus 16. I want to quickly turn to a few scriptures which makes this very, very plain. Ezekiel chapter 43 is talking about a time after the millennium has started. It's talking about a new temple which is then going to be in existence, a physical temple. But it's talking also about a lot of additional interesting things. Ezekiel 43, beginning in verse 18. Here we find that the altar will have to be consecrated. Very similar to what we read earlier insofar as the Day of Atonement was concerned. It says here, and he said to me, Ezekiel 43, verse 18, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made, for sacrificing burnt offerings on it, and for sprinkling blood on it. You shall give a young bull for a sin offering to the priests, the Levites, who are of the seed of Zadok, who approach me to minister to me, says the Lord God. Now these are going to be human beings, those Levites. They are not spirit beings. They're going to be human beings. They will be used as those who will minister to God. And we will be the ones in charge over them, of course. Verse 20. You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse it and make atonement for it. Then you shall also take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the appointed place of the temple. Now, that's going to be a temple. In the time of Leviticus, we were talking about a tabernacle in the wilderness, but we know from previous sermons that the tabernacle was actually not only replacing the temple, it was in part even placed inside the temple. And so the temple is just a continuation of the tabernacle. And he says, burn it in the appointed place of the temple outside the sanctuary. Verse 22. And on the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. Verse 23. And when you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. And when you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. Every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without blemish. 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, and so consecrate it. And when these days are over, it shall be on the 8th day, and thereafter, that the priest shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord God. Now, all these things are going to happen in the millennium. But now notice what else is stated in Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning in verse 10. Ezekiel 44, beginning in verse 10. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear the iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they minister to them before their idols and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, they shall bear their iniquity. And if you keep reading, you will find that this is a description of physical people, these Levites. It's not talking about spiritual God individuals who have become God beings, because look what it says in verse 20. They shall neither shave their heads, nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner room or inner court. They shall not take as wife. Now, this is a deadly giveaway, because when we are in the resurrection, we are not going to marry or being given in marriage. Here, marriage is described. So, they shall not take as wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. These people will do that under our direction, and we are doing it under the direction, of course, of Jesus Christ. In controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So the Sabbath is still going to be kept, and this is plural, so it talks also about the annual holy days. Verse 25, they shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person. Only for father or mother, for son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister may they defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. And on the day that he goes to the sanctuary, to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. So, sacrifices are given. Now, there is speculation as to why. And I went on the internet and looked for, hundreds of speculations and explanations as to why people feel they are going to be given. Well, I will refrain to engage into this kind of speculation, because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. For sure. Now, there are some good reasons, and we allude to some of them in our literature. But the fact of the matter is, they will be given. The fact of the matter is, Levites will be used again, human beings, under our direction, to perform those sacrifices. And that is also a reason why in Leviticus chapter 16, sacrifices are mentioned again after Jesus Christ has returned and has banished Satan. Notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 25. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. Again, as a rule, as we understand, fat was not to be eaten, and is still not to be eaten by human beings, but it had to be sacrificed to God. Verse 26. And he who released the goat as the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Here is a man who had released the Azazel goat. He could return into the camp, but he had to wash himself first, because obviously he had come in contact with sin, Azazel carrying Satan's and the demon's sins. Now notice verse 27. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and they don't even try to pronounce the next word, and they do also burn something else. Now, the bull for the sin offering, which Aaron sacrificed earlier for himself, and the goat for the sin offering, which was sacrificed for the people, that had to be carried outside to the camp to be burnt by a man outside the camp. Now, keep your finger here again in Leviticus chapter 16, and notice something in Hebrews chapter 13, because Paul is referring to this incident and applies it again to what Jesus Christ has done for us and what we are now supposed to do for him. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 11. For the bodies of these animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, he is using this ritual to make the point that we have to come outside the camp, or rather, we have to go outside the camp. In other words, we have to come out of this world. We have to come out of Babylon. It's interesting that, as we have heard earlier, Satan and his demons will be restricted to this place called Babylon in the wilderness. And God tells us today, come out of it. Because, you see, the reason is Satan is ruling it today. And we are not supposed to be part of it. We are not supposed to be part of the activities of this world which are against God. And so Paul says, we'll have to go to Christ who is outside this world, so to speak. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, not of this age. But, you know, when he comes back, then, of course, he will restore it. Now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 28. Leviticus 16 and verse 28. Then he who burns them, in other words, those skins and the flesh and so on, shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Again, he had to wash himself. Again, he came in contact with sin, because all of this was, you know, carrying the sins of the people and the sins of the high priest. And then we read verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And virtually every commentary agrees, and this has been the common, usual understanding, that this refers to fasting. You shall afflict your souls, and you do when you fast. You know, you are afflicting your soul right now, and I am afflicting my soul right now, and some afflict their souls more than others do on the day of fasting. But so everybody has to afflict their souls, and he goes on to say, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31. But notice first in verse 30 again, he says that you shall be clean from all your sins. There is not one sin which is excluded. There is not one sin you can commit for which you cannot obtain forgiveness, no matter how serious, how grave, how despicable that sin may be, except for the unpardonable sin, except for your decision to say, okay, I had enough. I turn around. I'm not going to go this way any longer. I hate everything God stands for. I hate God. If you come to that status, then, of course, that is the sin Christ didn't die for. And so, let's keep reading now in verse 31. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Also notice that here the Day of Atonement is called a Sabbath. So the word Sabbath refers to the weekly Sabbath, but it can also refer and does to annual holy days. In this case, it refers to the Day of Atonement. God calls it a Sabbath. He says, you shall afflict your soul. It's a statute forever, verse 32 and verse 33. It says, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen cloth, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. So again, let's point out that this day is a Sabbath of solemn rest on which fasting is commanded forever. If we are gods, then we are also spiritual Israelites. And that means we must keep, as we do, the Day of Atonement. You might later look at Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, tells you that you are a Jew in the eyes of God if you are circumcised spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. That's what makes you a spiritual Jew. Now, many have, in the past, kept the Day of Atonement and have then stopped keeping it. There's all kinds of arguments as to why they don't have to do it anymore. Well, God says they have to do it forever. And forever is a long time. It's also clarified here in chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, what we just read, that it wasn't only Aaron who would have to do the functions of high priest during the Day of Atonement, but also his successor is mentioned. His son is mentioned. He would have to carry out exactly the same procedures, showing that the rituals on the Day of Atonement were not to end after Aaron's death, because it was a statute forever. It was supposed to go on until, of course, Christ did away with the physical rituals by fulfilling it spiritually. But even in that sense, they are still ongoing. Because Christ put the true meaning into those rituals on the Day of Atonement. Now notice Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel. And Christ is still doing this for us today. For all their sins, once a year. And that is the day we are keeping today, the Day of Atonement. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, it was an everlasting statute to make atonement for the children of Israel once a year. It was a commanded assembly. And it is still a commanded assembly for us today. It is still a holy Sabbath to be kept by us today. In ancient times, Leviticus 16 was read on the Day of Atonement together with another passage, which I now want to read in conclusion. These two passages were read on the Day of Atonement. The other one is in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath.